The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When you hear the word God, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it that He is love? Is it that He owns everything? Is it that He is in charge? Or is the first thing that comes to your mind a question? And the question is, does He exist? Does God really exist? How many believe, can I see a show of hands of those who believe that God does exist? Can I see a hand, show of hands? Okay, great. So let me ask you another question. I didn't ask you to raise your hand to put you on the spot. That was not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get into this series that I'm going to start. This is part one. And I asked the question, could you prove the point that God exists to someone else? I want to read a quote to you at this point, and I'm going to read this, and this is information that I took from, found it on the internet, Pew Research Center on Religion and Public Life. It's an article that is entitled U.S., meaning United States, Becoming Less Religious. This article was dated November the 3rd, 2015. So it's a little bit outdated in one sense when you're looking at statistics. They did a survey of 35,000 Christian churchgoers, all adults. In other words, there was not children involved, it was all adults. And I've taken one quote from this article, and this is the quote. The share of U.S. adults who say they believe in God while still remarkably high by comparison with other advanced industrial countries has declined modestly from approximately 92% to 89% since Pew Research Center conducted its first landscape study in 2007. The share of Americans who say they are absolutely certain God exists has dropped more sharply. These are churchgoers. From 71% in 2007 to 63% in 2014. So I asked the question. How many of you believe that God exists? And the question, how many of you could actually prove the point that God exists to someone else? Now, of course, I understand, and I know that you understand, if the mind of the person that you're talking to is closed, there is no way that you or anyone else could really prove that God does exist. I know that, and you know that. Still, we ask, could you offer proofs that God does exist to one another? I mean, here within the local congregation, to those on the phone and the internet, to wherever you are. Could you offer proofs to one another that God does exist? I have entitled this as God, Part 1, God Does Exist. So I want us to see, excuse me, I do want us to see today some, I believe, simple points, simply stated, as evidence to prove that God does exist. I'm going to give three. That's all I'm going to do. I'm only going to give three points today. They're going to be simple in the sense of, and there are many, many others that we could use, but I think these are significant to be able to start a conversation if someone say, you're a churchgoer, but how do you know that God exists? I'm glad you ask. I have these 3 points just to start. There are others. Number one, conversion. Conversion, I mean in the context here, is conversion is a lifelong happening, and it is a proof of God's existence. That initial happening, when God starts calling an individual, God is working with an individual, it's what we generally refer to as conversion. Now, I know there are a lot of other ways to explain both those words, both calling and conversion. I understand that. I'm using it this way with intent. So please understand, I mean humans, all of humanity, simply cannot know that God exists if we are not living the way of life as described in God's Word, the Bible. We as humans simply cannot know that God exists if we are not living the way of life that is described in God's Word, the Bible. So I'm basing everything from here on out in the remainder of this sermon based upon the fact that we're Bible believers, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we believe what it says, and we can read it, we can go from point to point, we can do this, and if we're doing that, and then living by what it says, then we're going to be able to do it. We're going to be able to offer proofs to one another that God does exist. And this point falls under number one, and that is conversion. Let me give you some passages out of the scripture to back up this information that I'm talking about. Go with me to Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The thing is, brethren, please understand. I mean, I know we know this, but please recognize this and acknowledge this. We are not forced. No, we are led by the Spirit of God. And if we're not trying to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we find in this book called the Bible, we're not going to understand it. We're not going to be able to be, because we're not going to be being led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, still in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself, this is talking about the Holy Spirit of God, itself bears witness with our spirit. In other words, our human spirit. Not even going to try and prove the point, but in every single individual, there is a human spirit, and it is connected with conversion, calling, baptism, laying on of hands, repentance, and all of those things, you know, that we would go into as part of being able to prove that God exists also. That person then is going to be able to be called, because that person's human spirit is joined with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest, make known, the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. We come to the knowledge of God. Remember, I read the statistic. It says that it has declined from 2007. The share of Americans who say that they are absolutely certain that God exists has dropped sharply. 71%. These are churchgoers. 71% in 2007 said they are absolutely certain that God exists. And it's gone down in 2014 to 63%. I think that's more of a hobby than it is really believing that God, of who and what is God. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying. and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, however for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What Paul just told us was that his life is to be looked at as an illustration, as an example of, this is someone who God called, this is conversion, this is someone that God dealt with in his life, and it's through all kinds of long suffering that all of this has come about. And he says, and as a result of that, there is a pattern to show to them that who are believe on him yet to happen after this to life everlasting. First John 2 verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Going back to the quote, 71% down to 64% and said, we're not absolutely sure that God really does exist. Church scores. Do you know what that just tells me? They're not living by the commandments. And hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. We know there is something, but we don't really absolutely know and can prove and know that he absolutely totally exists. And the reason I don't believe it is because, using the quote, I'm adding in, and the reason I say that is because I'm not living by the commandments of God. So again, I repeat, we humans simply cannot know that God exists if we are not living the way of life as described for us in the pages of the Bible, God's Word. And brethren, please, make no mistake about it. This conversion, this whole topic here that we're referring to, this conversion begins by the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of other points that we can put underneath it, but I'm summarizing it in this. But I want to show you what I'm talking about here. Go with me to John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the words of Jesus Christ. He says, nobody's going to be able to come to me unless the Father has called him. So that's where this conversion process begins. It's with the Father calling. And then he repeats it. Jesus repeats this in verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him of my Father. So in this simply stated 3 points to prove that God exists, the first one is conversion. So if we're trying to talk to somebody and they go, I don't believe this, you know, okay, first point is we have to understand they're not converted. They're not in this process, at least yet. That's not a judging. That's not putting them down. That's a realization. So let's move on. Point number 2, creation. Creation. When we really think about this, then we can see this is counter to evolution. And what I find really interesting when we want to talk about the Bible and evolution, or a comparison, Bible versus evolution, what we really need to understand is there has really never, ever been any serious scientific inquiry on, does God really exist? No, they try and prove the evolution point as opposed to trying to prove that God does exist. And I have to understand, yeah, well, to start with, point number 1 is not in place. You know, they're not converted. They're not being converted. And I understand that, and so that's the point. But that makes me come to the place of thinking and wondering, and that is, who might be afraid of findings of intelligent design? Please realize, brethren, when we really consider this point, creation is a witness of God. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, the Him is God, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Some translations say Godhead, they interpret that as divine nature. That's interesting, because Peter tells us that we're going to take on the divine nature, so that they are without excuse. Who are the they? Everyone. Any person who can't look at creation comes to the place that they're without excuse if they don't come to the conclusion that God really does exist. I put together a couple of handouts that I took from old Worldwide Church of God documents. Actually, these two things that I have, I put them in the format I have, and I'm going to make them available as handouts to you from notes that I was given back from Ambassador College. And his points on how to know that God does exist, and is talking about prayer. And another one on is actual proofs to prove that God does exist. And I have two handouts. They're real simple, really simply stated. Just got number one and a point, some verses underneath it, and I'm going to make that available to every one of you here after services. And any of you on the phone and the internet would like to get a copy of these, I'd be glad to email them to you. You can go to the website and go to comments and just say, send me the handouts, and we'll be able to send them to you. Or you can send your emails directly to me at benfaulkner@cotsg.org. Okay. But they are life-giver. And I'm thinking most of you probably have seen this list, or at least heard it read to you. Life-giver, and I have scriptures. Lawgiver, scriptures. Number three, creator, scriptures. Four, life-sustainer. Five, designer. Six, prophecy. These are all points to prove that God exists. And then number seven is answered prayer. Now, I could go through every one of these, and that's why I made it a handout, so it'd be easy for you to go through all of them. But I do want to consider one of them, and that is simply the one on answered prayer. That's why I have the one on answered prayer here too, some 7 points under that. So let's consider some things about answered prayer and trying to prove does God exist. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, if that we ask Him anything according to His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. There are more points dealing with just answered prayer. There are more scriptures about it, but I thought this was a real good one to do it. And so the first point is conversion. The second point is second point is creation, and there's a lot more about that. I want us to go on to point number three. Number three, God claims He exists. So we'll go back to our handout. I go back to this quote 71% down to 63% said, we don't really know that God absolutely does exist. God says he exists. What else proof do we need? In Genesis 1 and verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. God said so. He said he did. So the very first thing in the very first verse that we have in a order as we open up our Bibles, Genesis 1 verse 1, God says, I exist. If you don't believe that, then close the book and wait till conversion. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. God said, let us. We're going to do this. Now, the who's doing the speaking is not my point. That is God, that being is God. It could be the Father or Son. I know they were not Father and Son back then, but you get my point. But go with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. This is under the third proof of God exists, that God claims his existence. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things from him from the creation of the world are muddily seen. Is that what it says? Are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They meaning every individual person. Every person is without excuse. There's creation, and God said, I exist because I say so. The creation helps to explain God's existence. And he said he is the creator. He says it actually in numerous places in the Bible. So, I want to go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah tells us this several times. It lays it out. Like I said, if you believe the Bible is inspired word of God, you can prove, know, that God exists. Because the Bible is helping us to state it. He's saying it for us. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and meted out or marked out heaven with the span? In other words, who placed all the things in heaven where they are? Who did all of that? Did it just evolve? Well, that's what scientists would want you to come to the understanding, is because they don't want to believe that there is a God being who created this. Shame on them. They are without excuse. We read that. And comprehended the dust. He thought about the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who did that? Who did that? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the paths of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the ways of understanding? Who did that? Who taught God? Behold, the nations... Bible study the other night, heathen. The nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles or the islands as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Remember what vanity is from the book of Ecclesiastes. I see some people shaking their head. It's a vapor. It's, that's it. That's what it is. To whom you will liken him? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished, or who's poor, that he has no obligation or no oblation, as it says, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that they should not move. He's talking about, here's a person who was so poor they don't really have anything, but they still do this. They still do this to make graven images whenever there is actually a God being available. I am God, look at me. But they're making things this way, and this is what it says. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning, as creation? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth, as creation? It is he that sits upon the circle or the horizon of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, who brings the princes to nothing. Just regular people, they're nothing before God. And now we're seeing people who are somebody in the world, princes of the earth, they're nothing compared to him. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity, more than a just a simple breath. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow up in them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? In other words, to whom am I going to be equal? Is it you? Is it us? Is it man? Saith the Holy One. So this is God doing this speaking. He's declaring right in the Bible, I am God. You don't need any other proof. I'm saying it. You're without excuse. We got that all over. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, has not fails. Why say you, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why would people even say this? Why would they even do that? He's talking about two at the time. This is considered as being the people of God. They were going to say this about God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth. Now, youth are known for vigor and vitality, and they got all of the strength and energy and all of this thing. Shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God points to creation to prove his existence. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. What he's saying is, there is no one else. It's me. It's God, the Creator God. This is what he's saying. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the thing that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. I speak it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because God says, because I said so. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 28. This is talking about Israel. You're going to go into captivity because you don't believe me. And that's not exactly what the words are saying, but that's the sense. That's what he's saying. Verse 28. And there you shall serve God. You see, that's little cheese. You will serve the works of men's hand, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if you there from that place shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. Now, I want us to understand. He's talking about people who have known that God exists. Now, all mankind is without excuse that they should know that he does. But he's talking about there. Let's read that part again. Read that particular part again. But if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. He's talking about people who have known. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation, all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days. When is this talking about? The latter days. End time. Who is he talking this to? This is a prophecy. Who is he talking about this to? It's the church. It's the church. If you find yourself in this tribulation in the latter days, because you have forgotten who I am, if there you remember, you will find me. For if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. Wow. Here's the thing, brethren. Here's the point that I'm getting at here. God, we just read, God promised to do these things. God promised to deliver. And this is even at the end of time. So it's down all the way through the time of tribulation and all of that. He's saying that he's going to do it. Here's the point. He can only do this if he does exist. And he's already told us he exists over and over and over, that man is without excuse. Now he's talking to the church. You could also go, and I'm not going to go there, but you could read Psalm 8, verse 1 through 9. This is where it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" But I do want you, if you would, go with me to Psalm 19. Go with me to Psalm 19. Here in Psalm 19, David is the author, reflects on God's revelation through nature, or we could say creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language, with their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words have gone out," I'm reading in, "to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sent." Tabernacle means place of dwelling, temporary place of dwelling. "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race." Now, just, it's not that important, but he's talking about a marathon. His going for, and you get, wait a minute, there were no marathons during the time of when David was alive. Well, that's what it became known as later. Remember, God knows things well in advance. Anyway, it's a long race. That's what he's talking about. "His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." He's talking about the sun, right? Okay, so let's break these verses down a little and take a look at them and see what we can learn from them. In verses 1 and 2, David is showing that nature, especially the sky and the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, are abundantly revealing the glory of God. David personifies in this Psalm 19 the heavens as being as an expression, as an expressive and fluent teacher, lecturer, one who tells, one who declares, one who pours forth, one who reveals the greatness and the majesty of their Maker. Let's also understand, it's not that nature, David is saying, nature is simply telling us about God, but nature is telling us about God, and he's telling us abundantly, clearly, big. No one is without excuse. Then in verses 4 through 6, for the B part of the verse, especially through 6, David gives us an illustration of some different aspects of God's nature. Verse 4, the B part, "In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." In other words, what he is saying, the sun is awesome in its energy, in its vitality, in its strength. This is what he's saying. We see this in the example of the rising of the sun. Or we see this when the sun is coming out from behind a cloud. And he's using an analogy. Like a bridegroom coming out of his tent early in the morning. And here we see, and he's using personifications of these heavenly bodies, and he's putting it in a context so that we can see this. And what we're seeing is the strength and power and energy and endurance and vitality. We see this is how the sun travels the whole day, like a marathon runner. We see it in all of its penetrating presence. We see this in how its heat can penetrate into every nook and cranny. David is concluding that the one who made the sun must be greater in all of these ways. I believe that David is assuming, or David is concluding, that all mankind should understand this point about God. In other words, by observing the sun, the moon, and the stars, all mankind should conclude that there must be a creator who is incredibly intelligent, who is incredibly powerful. This is also the same point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 1. So go back with me to Romans chapter 1 once again. Romans 1 in verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of man is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, is made known in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation, he's jumping off from Psalm 19. He doesn't have to use the same words, but this is, I certainly have to assume this is where he's getting this from. The invisible thing from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is why Paul might seem to be so impatient or annoyed with those who deny the existence of God. Still in this same chapter, Romans 1, go down to verse 21. Romans 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, because and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and like beasts and four-footed beasts, or birds and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul is saying that one would have to be deliberately or actively suppressing this revelation about God, because it is so clear and it is so strong and it is so pronounced every single day. It is, to put it into terms, it's in our face that God does exist. You look up and they're saying, wow, it's really hot out today. Yeah, that's the strength and the glory of God. Yeah. He is saying that this information about God is available to all humanity all over the world, because the sun and the moon and stars does not just shine and radiate right where we are. It goes all over the world. Every man, woman, and child is without excuse. So both David and Paul are saying that God does exist, and it has been utterly stated all over the world. It has been declared day after day after day after day. But if we simply look and listen to the heavens and hear what they are saying, God is the Creator, and He does exist. How can we possibly come to any other conclusion? We are without excuse. So let me ask you this question. How thankful are we to know that God really does exist? Brethren, please go with me under one more passage. Not going to be long as the others. But one passage, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. And I'm going to read verse 23 out of the New Revised Standard Version. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. Verse 24. And I'm going to read this one out of the NIV. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Wow. So let me conclude here by giving what I would consider to be a very small little piece of information for us to reflect on. It is something that I am sure all of us are already thankful for, but I want to put it in the context of this particular message today. And that is our knowing that there really is a God, that He really does exist, and our knowing that we can call Him Abba, Father. How thankful for that are we? Yeah, we know God exists. We can prove God exists. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.